Hebrews chapter 8. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest of who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it's necessary for this one also to have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is coming, becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." What does it mean to you to be under the new covenant? Have you ever sat down and thought about it, or just take it for granted that we are children of a new covenant? A new thing is happening. Have you ever meditated on the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant? I tell you, as I was studying, preparing for the study, what a blessing it is to look into exactly this. You see, the old covenant, referring, just to be very clear, on the covenant that God made with Moses. You can read about that from Exodus 19 onwards. God made many covenants in the Bible with people. He made a covenant with Noah, he made a covenant with Abraham, he made a covenant with David, etc. And so what does the word covenant mean? The word covenant means an agreement. And especially if we are looking at the biblical covenant, that makes it a bit different. Because the biblical covenant, the divine covenant, is a covenant between God and his people. And that's really what we have to understand. Understanding the concept of covenant between God and his people, I believe, is a very, very important theological truth that we have to get a grasp of if we want to really walk the Christian life. We have to understand the covenant that God made with us as people of the new covenant. And so the divine covenants that God made, it's interesting because they have a lot of things in common to all these different people. If God made a covenant, obviously the divine covenant is from God, right? It originates with him. Secondly, it always has to do with a promise. It always involves the shedding of blood. Something always has to die in one of these covenants. That's why in the Old Testament you would see, we speak of, they would cut covenant. Because something had to be cut up. Something had to die, shed blood to make this covenant. And then also we see that it was confirmed with a sign. You know, to Noah, God gave the rainbow. You know, to Abraham, he gave circumcision. To Moses, he gave the Sabbath. To David, he gave the promised son, etc. You know, God, all these were confirmed with a sign. That is divine biblical covenants that we're looking at. But so to be clear this morning, the one that we are speaking about is the Mosaic covenant, the one he made with Moses while they came out of the land of Egypt. That is the covenant that we refer to normally as the Old Covenant. And so just to be very clear on that. But last time, remember Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22, we read, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." How beautiful is that? Do you know that we have a better covenant? Do you understand that the new covenant that we are part of is a much far greater, better covenant than the old covenant was? And that is really what the writer wants to get at this morning. It is a superior covenant. If you are taking notes, I've entitled the study "A Superior Covenant" this morning, because that's, I believe, what the writer wants them to understand. You see, the two covenants, the old and the new, were vastly different on many areas. They were vastly different in their nature, in their substance, in their purpose, in their accomplishment. And we're going to look at that in a bit more detail. But last time we also said we just entered a major new section. The first section, Hebrews chapter 1 to 6, was focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. And when we started in chapter 7, now until chapter 10, we're on the next major section, which focuses specifically on the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The superiority of the priesthood that he has. And so in Hebrews 7 last time, we saw that Jesus' priesthood is superior because the order of Melchizedek is greater and far better than the order of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. That is the first reason we looked at last week. Why is a greater priesthood? Because he is of the order of Melchizedek, which is far greater in every respect than the Aaronic priesthood. And so today here in chapter 8, we'll see that Jesus' priesthood is superior because it is based on a superior covenant. The covenant that his priesthood is for and from is a much higher covenant than the covenant that the other priests were from. And so remember, not to forget in the studying, as always in context, this was written to the Hebrews, the Jews who came to Christianity. They accepted Jesus Christ into their lives. They came from a Judaistic background. That was the understanding of, they grew up in that environment of the Jew. And now they were looking back, after being saved by Jesus, they were looking back and tempted to go back to the religion of Judaism. And that's who this book is written for. And so this new covenant is a superior covenant to the old covenant because, if you are taking note, first of all, we have a better priest. Verse 1 says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. Amazing. That's something we keep telling each other over and over. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in the Christian life is Jesus Christ, exalted always. Jesus is the main thing. And as soon as we get stuck and boggled down with all these other things, we take our eyes off Jesus, we're going to go wrong. Jesus is the main thing. And he says the main point is we have such a high priest. You see, we can so often get confused with all these scriptural truths that we get out. We dig from the Word of God, and it's just later on so much, and you're like, what's going on? There's one main point. We have such a high priest. Jesus Christ is always the focus. And I want you to understand, I don't know if you realize the significance in what Jesus means to us as our high priest. We've talked about this before. Today's age, we think like, why do I need a high priest? For what kind of thing? We don't have a temple, that kind of deal, but we're going to look at this morning. Our temple is in heaven, and he is a high priest of a better covenant. We need a high priest to intercede for us, to be that mediator between God and man. And so our high priest, such a high priest, he is holy, perfect, eternal. He is a forever high priest. He doesn't compare to any other high priest ever. The thing is, he understands us. He has compassion on us. He really understands exactly what we went through because he was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. And so in him, in Jesus Christ, just think about this for a moment. We have his perfect righteousness for us. We are being made perfectly righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all ours in him. We have forgiveness. We have eternal life. We become heirs of everything that God has. And also, we have blessed promises available to us. That's all that we have in our high priest. How many of those things did the previous covenant, the people under the previous covenant, have in their high priest? Not nearly any of this. So in him we have all these beautiful things. And it says there, if you continue on in verse 1, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So not only a high priest, but he's also a king. He is seated. We spoke about that as a done deal. He sat down. Obviously the right hand, speaking of the strong hand, right hand of the majesty of God, he is seated there and it cannot change. The thing about Jesus is he's both king and priest, which makes him so much better. The priest speaking about the purity of who he is. The king speaking about his power. He's got all the power. All the authority has been given to him. And so, and then the thing I like there is the fact that he is seated at the right hand of majesty. We talked about this briefly. The Levitical order, the priest of under Aaron, they would never ever sit down because the work was never ever done. There was always more sin. There was always more sacrifices. There was always something more to forgive. It was never a done deal. So the priest could never sit down. It was impossible for them. But Jesus, because his work is done, he sat down once and for all at the right hand of the Father. He sacrificed himself as the one perfect sacrifice for sin, and he accomplished what no other priest could ever do. Remember, as he was hanging on the cross, just before he breathed out his last, he said in John 19:30, "It is finished. Tetelestai. It is done. It is over. I've paid the price. Everything that needs to be paid for you to have righteousness before God is now available in Jesus Christ. It is a done deal. Wonderful. It is finished. Completely done." And so Jesus is now seated in the ultimate position of power and glory and authority. And he is seated there in fellowship with the Father. Once again, the place that he came from, he is back and he sits there with the Father in ultimate fellowship. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." What other priest could say anything like that? All authority. Think about that. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It belongs to him. He says that as he's seated there by the Father. He is the ultimate priest. No one can be like him. The main thing, like I say, is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing for us is to know by faith that he is our high priest before God. He is the one who stands before us. As God sees us, he looks at us and he sees Christ's righteousness. He doesn't look at me and say, "Oh, dear, what did you do this week again?" You know, he doesn't look at it like that. He looks at me and to my amazement, he sees me perfectly complete in Jesus Christ because I belong to him, because his blood paid for me. And that's why the moment that Christ died for you, he paid for all your sin, the past sin, present sin, the sin that you might do in the future. He already paid for that. I am complete in Jesus Christ. By his grace, I've been saved. And so we have an amazing promise from him. I want you to hear this. As he sat down at the right hand of his Father, listen to what Jesus himself says in Revelation 3:21. He says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Wow. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, "What I've done, one day I'm going to do that with you. I'm going to make you sit on my throne." Isn't that amazing? That's just incomprehensible that Almighty God would include us. You know, for God just to forgive us our sin was more than we ever deserved. We deserved hell and destruction. For God to come out and say, "I'm going to forgive you," is more than we can ever ask for. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "I want you to be my child. I want to bring you into my family. You know what? I'm actually going to have you sit here with me on my throne." That to me is incredible, what the promises we have in Scripture. So I want to ask you, what in the universe and beyond can compare to our high priest? Is there any other high priest that ever ministered on earth that can come close to that? No. No one can be compared to him. He is such a high priest. Not only is the new covenant better than the old because he's a better high priest, but also, number two, if you are taking note, he ministers in a better place. Look there at verse 2. He says, "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man." A minister of the sanctuary. Where is he seated? Where is his sanctuary? Is it here on earth? No. His sanctuary is in heaven. A much different place, a much higher place in the heavens. Jesus is ministering in a sanctuary that is infinitely superior to what any other priest ever ministered in. As we've been going through Hebrews, listen to this. Hebrews 4:14, we read, "A great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." In Hebrews 7:26, last week we saw, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." And now in chapter 8 this morning, we see here in verse 1, "Such a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." And I want to tell you, not even the best gold and silver and marble and things of this world can at all compare to what is in heaven. In heaven, we know the gold that we esteem so much is going to be like dirt. It's going to be like what the pavement is made from. You know, things are so different in heaven that we cannot even comprehend and understand. The fact is, the heavenly sanctuary is so much higher and better than any sanctuary was ever here on earth. And Jesus is the minister in that temple. And that's what's amazing to me also. Think about our high God, Jesus Christ, the Almighty. Think about him for a moment. It says there, he is a minister of the true tabernacle. He is the King of Kings, but he still chooses to serve. Isn't that just amazing to you? He never gives up. He is called a minister, ministering still. Although he's seated, we're going to look at that now. It's not a contradiction at all. But it's amazing the fact that he chooses to keep on serving his people. He is King of Kings, higher than anything else. And still he chooses to take that place of a servant. Amazing. Verse 3 says there, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it's necessary that this one also having something to offer." So, speaking of the ministry that a priest would do, the typical thing that a priest would do. But you may say, well, Jesus, if he's seated, how can he do anything? Because we just told me that the work is done, that it's finished. So what he's doing? What's he doing at the moment? Nothing. No, Jesus is not. His sacrifice is finished. We have to understand that. Salvation is a done deal. Salvation is done. But his high priestly ministry to us is not yet done. Why? Because we are not yet perfected. We are still in this process of growing from glory to glory. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, he starts a new work and he starts working that out in your life. And that part is not finished. So although he's seated, salvation is done, there's nothing more to be added. And this is so important for us to understand. You can never add anything to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That is like, like I said, to try and take out your 2 cents of your pocket and say, well, let me just give you something for my salvation. That will be a slap in his face. His work is finished and complete. Your salvation is secure. But you are not perfected yet. We are being perfected. To God, he sees us perfected already, but we are still in the process of being perfected. The Bible tells us that he sits there, he intercedes for us. We saw that last week. Aren't we glad that we have Jesus Christ praying for us, that he's got our name on his prayer list? That's amazing. He's our advocate with the Father. 1 John 2:1 tells us. He is the one when the enemy comes and says, "Ah, do you see what the bear did? He is a bad boy." And Jesus says, "You know what? My blood covers him. I paid for him. He intercedes for me. He's my advocate with the Father." And so when we are born again, we are saved and there's no longer a sacrifice needed, but we are not yet perfected. We need Jesus desperately because the Bible says, John 15:5, "Without him I can do nothing." There is nothing that we can do that is worth anything without Jesus Christ. We desperately need him. We need him to worship God. We need him to be in relationship with God the Father. Do you understand that? We need him for everything desperately. And he says there to offer. So our high priest is different because he offered himself. The other high priests were offering all these animals continuously over and over for the people. Jesus Christ offered himself for us. He gave himself as a sacrifice. And without him, we cannot confess sin to the Father. Like I said, we cannot worship God. We cannot be in the closeness with the Father. So we need him constantly. And I think that's the one thing that we sort of tend to forget. We think, well, I'm saved, now I'm fine. It's almost like when you're saved, your journey starts. You really start living at that point. And then you need to depend wholly on the Lord to start making you what he has for you, what he has in store for you. And I think that's one of the things that we miss out on. We don't realize our dependence and our need on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him desperately. And that's why he is our high priest. Look there at verse 4. "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law." That's a very interesting verse. Jesus couldn't minister to us under the old covenant. If he was on earth, if there was still a temple standing, Jesus couldn't minister in that temple because he is a priest of a different order. He ministers in a different sanctuary. There are many priests, many, many priests who used to offer and sacrifice for the people under the old covenant. Because remember for a moment when this letter was written, it was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. The priesthood, at the moment this was written and received, the priesthood was still there. The offerings were still going on. And so he says there, Jesus couldn't minister to us like all these other priests minister to us here on earth because he is a priest of a higher sanctuary. Verse 5, look at this important verse. "Who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle." Now note the words that he chose there carefully. The copy, the shadow of the heavenly things. Obviously, a shadow cannot exist by itself. A shadow needs something of substance to cast a shadow. Understand? A shadow never can just exist by itself. And so for that reason, he says the things here on earth, everything, all the priesthood, the tabernacle, the offerings, all those things, the priest, they were all shadows of what is real, the real substance. This is not the final thing we have here on earth. And so it's just a model. It was just a shadow of the real deal in heaven. And so there are many priests who serve in the shadows, what he's saying. Many priests who serve in this copy, this model of the thing that we have in heaven, of the true thing in heaven. But there's only one person qualified to serve as high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, and that is Jesus Christ, no other one. And so the whole idea being is, why would you, if you were a Jew, like these guys were, why would you be satisfied with a copy if you can have the real thing, if the real thing is available to you? I said to you a couple of weeks ago, if I come home and I walked into the house and there's Regina saying, hi, you know, and I walk straight to the picture that I see of her there, and I pick up the picture and I'm like, oh man, I love you. And she's staying right next to me saying, what are you doing? I'm like, I love you. And I'm in love with this picture of her. She's going to be offended, right? It's going to be, what are you doing? Here I am. You don't need to speak to my picture. You can speak to me. And that's the whole idea that he's trying to communicate. Who wants a relationship with a picture if you can have one with a person, if you can have the real deal? The things on earth just being a foreshadowing of what would come in heaven. And then he says that as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. These things were given unto him in Exodus 25. Moses had to make it exactly according to God's plan. Why? Why was God so meticulous? Because it's a picture of heaven. Heaven is not eventually going to be what these earthly things were. Heaven is the pattern that everything is based on. And so God's throne, that was a pattern of heaven. We don't know what it's like, but we know in some capacity that what was on earth was had to be made exactly. God said, no, not like that, exactly. This is how I want it, because it represents the greater true sanctuary that is in heaven. And so that's why, for all of you guys who struggle to read through the Bible every year, that's why we shouldn't get bogged down in books like Leviticus. I hope you've been reading Leviticus, by the way. I told you it's a great book to read together with Hebrews. That's why we shouldn't get bogged down. We're not reading about an old system that is dead. We are reading about a pattern of the things to come in heaven. And if you read it like that, there's a whole different slant to it. You see the truth in it and you can be excited, because we're not reading about something that was just like for old people long ago. This is for us in the future. It's a pattern. And God gave it to us. So you can read it and you can say, man, this is amazing. You can look at what it signifies, what it symbolizes, what it's speaking of in the future. So even a book like Leviticus becomes great if you're reading through the Bible. But also, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant because, number three, it is established on better promises. Not only do we have a better priest, a better sanctuary, but we also have better promises. Look there in verse 6. He says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Just note those words. Obtained a more excellent ministry, better covenant, better promises. Everything is better, better, better. That's what the whole book of Hebrews speaks about. The fact that Jesus Christ is in every way that is conceivable, he is better than anything that ever was on this earth. It says he is a mediator. Moses was also a kind of mediator. You would almost group him together with Aaron. Aaron represented the people before God, and Moses represented God before the people. So they were sort of grouped together as a mediator almost, standing between the gap. But what kind of relationship did people have with God under the old covenant? We saw last week, it was a stay out kind of deal. Don't come close. You can't come in. Only the high priest once a year can enter into the holiest of holies. If he's not pure, I'm going to kill him, Lord says. That's the kind of relationship that the people had. It's like, and it's a good thing because it taught us who God is, the reverence and the fear for God. It's an important thing to understand that. But now we have a new mediator. Jesus Christ is a far better mediator. Do you realize that Jesus takes the hand of God the Father on the one hand, and he takes the hand of us on the other hand, and he brings us together. And so as we speak to Jesus, we are right in fellowship with God. Something that was unheard of, something that would never be understood under the old covenant. You never had that kind of closeness and nearness to God. That was impossible. And then he says there, it is a better covenant. It's a covenant of grace and not of works. Praise the Lord for that, right? I mean, how many of you are just glad about that? That it's grace. I'm so glad that my Christian life is based on grace and not on my works. Because if my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ depended on my works, it would be up, down, you know, that kind of thing. One day it will be just totally different than the next day. It will be fluctuating like this. And you'd be like panning out the bottom here for a while, and then, okay, Lord, now I feel close to you again. The Lord doesn't work like that. It's grace. The Bible says, by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of our works. It's a gift of God. What a wonderful blessing for us. So the old covenant was everything. Do, do, do. This is what you have to do. This is what you have to keep. This is how you have to do it. This is how you have to keep it. The new covenant says it's done. Jesus Christ did it. He finished the work. It's a done deal. It's such a difference between those two covenants. You see, the law and the priesthood were all based on the faithfulness and the obedience of the people. The covenant, the old covenant, was a conditional covenant. It had a huge big if. Everything was conditioned on that if. If you think about what he says in Exodus 19 verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people of the earth are mine. If you do this, then I will bless you with that. If you keep this the right way, then I will bless you." And that's how the people walked under the old covenant for a long, long time. It's not the same in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus did everything, because my faith and my trust is in Him as my Savior, He has done it for me. And I don't have to try and perform to be close to God. And I think that's where many people fail. Many people miss that. That's why there are many people, they think they are Christians. They don't really have that relationship with the Lord. And they try to please God. But look, God, today I read my Bible. This week I've been a good boy. Every morning I read my Bible, and you feel close to God. The next week, you know, something pops up and you're like, "Oh, I didn't read my Bible." And immediately you feel like your fellowship with God has just dropped. You feel like, "I'm so far from God." Because you feel that condemnation under the law. That's not so, if you're on a new covenant, you're not supposed to feel that. You're supposed to walk with Jesus Christ in grace. That changes your whole life if you can understand what grace is. Grace sets us free from performance. Like I said to you before so many times, nothing that you can ever do will make God love you more. And nothing that you can ever do will make God love you less. God's love is perfect and constant. It doesn't change. And so if God says, "I saved you by my blood, and you are under the new covenant," it changes everything. And so if I fail today, I know I can by grace stand up and say, "Lord, I'm sorry." And I'm immediately back into fellowship with God. I don't have to go through this works and crawl over stairs and chastise myself and all kinds of things just so I can get close to God. It doesn't work like that under the new covenant. It's not a conditional if covenant. Like he prophesied in Jeremiah 31:31, already a long time ago. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And the new covenant, the whole great thing about the new covenant would be a better covenant. You see, the new covenant is a new agreement that God made with mankind based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not based on our works, our performance, our obedience. The old covenant said, obey. The new covenant says, believe. Believe that Jesus did that work. Believe that He took care of it on your behalf because you could not do it yourself. And so, the interesting thing though, is that both the old covenant and the new covenant is covenants based on works. The big difference being, the new covenant is not based on our works. It's based on Jesus' work on the cross. It's totally established on His work. That's why it is a great covenant. That's why it keeps us in our relationship with God. If we are under the new covenant, if you are born again, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are a new living creation, the new covenant is based on what Jesus did, and that's the reason why our relationship with Him can be steadfast. Your relationship with God doesn't have to go like this. Because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on Him. And He doesn't fluctuate. He doesn't change. We saw a couple of weeks ago, He's immutable. He's unchanging. That's who God is, the one that we serve, the high priest, the such a high priest that we have. He also says that in the same verse 6, He says, established on better promises. So not only a better covenant, but this covenant that is better is established on better promises. What a great blessing. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 to 4 says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Do you know that we have exceedingly precious promises in Jesus Christ? Because we've made him our high priest, because when we accept him into our life, he becomes our Savior and our high priest, we have those promises available to us. So the new covenant is far better because it's not about my faithfulness, it's about God's faithfulness, Jesus' faithfulness. It's a covenant of grace. It includes forgiveness. It includes a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's something that you could never, ever have under the old covenant. If you would ask any Jew under the old covenant, how's your relationship with God? You know, it's not like, well, me and God, we talk daily. It's not, there was no intimacy. The priest had that little bit of intimacy with the Lord for you. You understand? It was like so far removed. We can have that personal relationship with God. And then, you know what? We get to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. God says, if you are saved, I'm putting my Spirit in you to lead you into all truth. Isn't that amazing that we have all this available? That was not available under the old covenant. The old covenant, the people walked with the Holy Spirit of God. God says, I'm going to place my Spirit in you if you are saved by my blood. If you become that new creation, my old Spirit will indwell you. A new covenant will stand, unlike the old covenant, because it depends on God, not upon us. And it depends on, it has so much better promises. Now look at the promises, some of the promises that we have. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that verse excites me totally. You know, not only does God save you and say, well, I've saved you now by my blood, now I'm going to leave you. Now you've got to fend for yourself. No, God says, as soon as I saved you, as soon as you become mine, I put my Spirit in you, and now I'm going to start working this work of salvation out in your life. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to complete you. I'm going to start conforming you to my image, is what God says. That blesses my heart greatly. I know how much I need the Lord. And if he says, I'm going to do the thing in you, I've saved you, and now I'm going to take you from glory to glory. I'm going to work out so eventually you'll start looking more and more like me. That is a wonderful blessing for all of us. You see, he not only saves me from sin, but then he starts conforming me into his image. That's why we have great verses to stand on, like Philippians 1 verse 6. It's saying, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's one of the verses that I love holding on to. Sometimes I look at my life and I think, man. And I think, well, God started this work in me. He's going to complete it. It's his thing. It's based on grace. It's not based on my works. And it's something I think we have to understand, especially, you know, in a South African context. Many of us grow up in church and we think, well, I'm a Christian because I grew up in church, because my mom and my dad were Christians. And we think we have a relationship with the Lord because of who we know, or because I go to church. People, you know, oftentimes I speak to people and I say, how's your relationship with the Lord? It's like, well, you know, I haven't been to church in a while. I'm like, I'm not asking that. I'm speaking about your personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people don't have that. They sit in church every Sunday, they're not saved. And that is a terrible thing. But if you become a member of the new covenant under Jesus Christ, everything changes. And you know that you can be excited because God's going to work out this thing that you started. God doesn't just start something and leave it. God is the one who takes it to completion. And he says, he started the work in me and he's going to take me all the way through if I just keep holding on to his promises. And so through Jesus Christ's obedience, we have better promises. And he helps me to be what I could never ever be under the law. I could never be that under the law. You could never be that under the law. It's by Jesus Christ. That's why it is so sad. Not just for me to see, but it is sad for God to see when someone is saved by grace. He becomes a new creation. And then he tries to relate to God under the law. God saves you. He says, I made you free. You could never earn anything. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, save me. And he saves you. And then after you've been saved, now you try to relate to God. Like, God, did you see me this week? You know, I prayed a lot. Like, brownie points. You don't get that. You understand? There's nothing like that. You cannot work your way closer to God. You are closer to God because of Jesus Christ. And so that changes the whole deal for us. Saved by grace, but then you should continue to walk in grace. And so many of us do that. We get into, you know, after we've been saved, after we've been covered by the blood of Jesus, then somehow we fall into this thing of works, where we try to prove to God that we are actually worth saving. And we are not at all. Look at verse 7. He says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Very valid point that he makes there. A very valid point. God doesn't do random, like Pierre always says, you know. God doesn't do anything unnecessarily. There's always a reason. God doesn't just say, "Well, let me just make a new covenant because it's time for a new one." No, there's a reason. The first covenant, the old covenant, had a reason. As we saw last week, the reason for the law was to bring us to Christ, to show us our sinfulness, to show us God's perfect example. And now he made a new covenant, and there's a reason for that. So if the first covenant could have given us that right standing before God, if it could, then there would be no need for a new covenant. But the old covenant could never bring you before God in righteousness. Maybe momentarily your sin could be covered by the blood of an animal until you sin the next time, which is not like that in the New Testament. Verse 8. He says, "Because finding fault with them," he says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Just that verse we read in Jeremiah 31:31 just now. The great thing about this verse, he says, finding fault. So the old covenant, which also translates Old Testament, was in a sense lacking. Therefore, God already long time, in the time of Jeremiah, he already prophesied, "I am going to bring a new covenant. It's going to happen." Even in those days when the people are still, you know, 800 years after the law, in that time he said, "I am going to make a covenant, a new one. You will hear of that." 800 years after the law, the new covenant was promised. How do we know that? AD 70, the temple got destroyed in Jerusalem. The Romans came in. All sacrifices were ended on that day. The priesthood stopped on that day. From AD 70 until today, Jews are not able to offer anything, sacrifice anything for their sins. You know, since that time, they've changed the deal, you know. They look at the things differently. They say now it's going to be by good works. God never changed his covenant, but they changed it because they cannot sacrifice. They don't have a temple anymore. So there is no sacrifice, no offering for their sins since AD 70. That's the day when the priesthood ended, when the old covenant was done with. You see, this letter to the Hebrews about 5 or 6 years, like we said in the beginning, before the destruction of the temple, just in that little bit of time before the temple got destroyed. And so while he was writing this, the temple was still standing. The sacrifice was still going on. But he says, we're going to see now at the end. He says, it will soon vanish away. And then it happened. A couple of years later, Jerusalem got destroyed. They didn't have that priesthood anymore. And so they couldn't come to God under the old covenant because the old covenant was destroyed. And so no matter how religious a Jew may be today, unfortunately, he cannot keep covenant with God because there's no sacrifice for his sin. So no matter what the Jews tell you about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, you know, it's the whole deal has changed in their minds. And they've sort of they sort of accepted now this new way, but God never made the new way. It's something that they came up with themselves. No offering and atonement for sin can change the relationship with God. And so even if you have the most religious Jew on the planet, and he watches his diet, he keeps the Sabbath, he does all these things, he cannot bring himself this much closer to God by the things that he's doing. Because relationship with God doesn't depend on our works, it depends on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so it's important for us to understand that. He says then, verse 9, continuing on with the prophecies in the Old Testament, he says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." So it's not the same covenant, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. God didn't say, "I'm going to just take the old covenant and sort of beef it up a bit. I'm going to improve it, you know, give it a new operating system, whatever. It's just a new, improve." He didn't do that. He says, "I'm going to give a new covenant, a totally new thing that is for a whole new season, a New Testament era. Everything is going to change." And he says, "Because they did not continue in my covenant, I will disregard them, says the Lord." The problem has always been with us, with man, because we can't keep the covenant. That is always the problem. You see, it's not with God's law. It's not with God's word. The problem is that we could never keep the law. Any of us, you can try as hard as you want to. You'll maybe succeed for a few hours, you know. You maybe succeed for a day. You know, you try and go a week without sin. Right? Have you tried that before? How long can you hold out? You know, and then once again you fall because we cannot keep the law. We're not made, the thing is ordained by God, designed by God. So we can see how holy God is, how perfect He is. And so we know we have a need of Him. And then He brings in the new covenant to show us, here's the solution. Here's the answer. It's all Jesus Christ. Grab hold of Him and you'll have a new life because you cannot make life by yourself. It's impossible. And so because they did not continue in my covenant, number four, the last one we will look at this morning, is also, this covenant is so much greater because it has a better provision for us. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Doesn't that sound amazing? I mean, imagine you were a Jew that related to God through the priest and through the offerings and the sacrifices. That was the whole time worried. You know, you had no peace really in that sense because you had a very difficult relationship with God really. And now this is possible. He says, I will put my laws in their mind and their heart. You see, God does what man could never ever do. That's what I love about our God. Not only is He say, I'm going to give you the salvation, He says, I'm going to make the way of the salvation possible for you. I love that. Because the old covenant, you know, as it was written on tablets of stone, Exodus 31:18, the new covenant is written on the tablets of our heart. Whole different deal. God says, I'm going to do what you could never do. I'm going to provide for you the way to get saved. I'm going to open up the door. That's why it's such a sad thing to me that people will not embrace Christ. They don't understand what they're in for. They don't understand what life is without Christ. They don't understand, you know, how far you are removed from Christ and what it is to be a new creation in Christ. The old covenant written on stone, the new covenant written on our hearts. It's no longer laws on stone, but it's a law that is inside of us if you are saved. You see, God puts His Holy Spirit in us, and because of that, it now becomes the law of the Spirit. God Himself dwells with us. He brings us to conviction. He is the one who speaks to you. As you as a Christian, there's no longer, I have to. It's, I get to. And if you fall, if you go in the wrong direction, you've got God's Holy Spirit. He's going to say, don't do that. And the Spirit's going to speak to you. And you're going to like, okay, I shouldn't do that. And that way, God's going to lead you into a better understanding of Him. If you grab hold of the things that God share with you, you're going to grow in maturity. And as we continue growing, God's going to give you more and pour out more on your life, more understanding, more of His Spirit to lead you in the right way. Romans 7 verse 6 says, now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. God doesn't want us to relate to Him based on the law because the law is in the past. That's the old covenant. He wants us to relate to Him as under the new covenant, under the Spirit of God. I love what Andrew Murray said once again. He says, why does an acorn so spontaneously grow up into an oak? Because the law of the oak is written in the heart of the acorn. I love that. That is why he grows up. That's why you can be confident if you are saved by Jesus. If you know that you've given yourself to Jesus Christ, you know He's going to complete that work in you. And even if you fail, even if you go through trials, even if you go through a hard time, even if you think you disappoint God, He is going to see that through because He started that work. I love that. God provides His children through the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. And that's why Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Another one of my favorite verses. Not only, you know, does God do the one thing, He gives you the will and the to do. He's the one who stirs in you that heart to come to Him, and then He gives you the power to actually do that. The will and the to do comes from God. I love that. That changes everything in the new Christian's life. It's so unlike the old covenant where everything depended upon you. Being faced with that perfect holiness of God the whole time, knowing that you can never attain it. You speak to any real religious person and they'll tell you they're not sure of salvation because they never know if their good works are going to outweigh their bad. God doesn't work that way. That's not how you get to heaven. If you have more good works on the scale than bad works, and that's how many people in the world today think, is if you have Jesus on your scale. You know, that's the way. It's the way to get saved. And so God will put the desires in my heart of the things that He wants to do. Another amazing thing. Just think about the Parral Valley High School thing that's happening now at the moment for us as we are focusing on going into that school. You know, it's not that I sat there and my time away with the Lord and thinking like, how can I be creative and sort of do something? I went to seek the Lord. Lord, what do you have for us? And the Lord, like I said, just took my head and turned and said, there's the school. You know, minister to the kids in the school. It's something that I would have never come up with myself. I could never come up with that by myself. I find that every time that God speaks to me about these things, it's amazing because He also provides, but it's never something that I would have thought up by myself. I remember when God called me into ministry to start a home Bible study at my home. Ridley said, you're crazy, you're not going to make it. You know? She knew who I was in my flesh. I was a loner, a person. I didn't even like people, you know? God changed me. She said, you'll never make it. You won't make it. I said to her, it's not my idea. I didn't think of how can I torture myself. You know, it's like, this is something that God gave me. And as He gave it to me, He supplied for that. He changed me. He gave me the gifting that was necessary to do the work that He gave me to do. The same, He put that desire in my heart for Paul Valley. It was not my idea. God wants to do things and He will look at you for hearts that are open and, you know, available to the things that He wants to do. If you go through your daily life, if you're standing there by the till, you know, at the supermarket or whatever, and you are open that God can work in your heart in that moment. Are you open? So many times I could kick myself afterwards because I was just not walking in the Spirit. I've told you before, one day I remember standing at game and I had this Christian t-shirt on. It says, it's the one about religion, you know, Christianity is not a religion. And I stood there by the till and this girl says to me, I don't get it. I'm like, why don't you get it? I'm like totally busy with my groceries. I'm like not in the Spirit at all. You know, I'm like, why don't you get it? She's like, what do you mean? It's not a religion. And then I'm like, oh, okay. You know, so, wow, great. Let's get back here. And so if we are just walking in the Spirit, if we are just open, God wants to use us. He puts things on our hearts. And if we are just open to the Spirit's leading, God can use us in amazing ways. Charles Spurgeon said, he says, do you want provision? The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. It is nothing for him to give. It will not impoverish him. He will give it to you like a god. Do you want comfort? He is the God of all consolation. He will comfort you like a god. Do you want guidance? There's infinite wisdom waiting at your beck. Do you want support? There's eternal power, the same which guards the everlasting hills, waiting to be your stay. Do you want grace? He delighteth in mercy, and all that mercy is yours. Every attribute of God belongs to His people in covenant with Him. God provides for us in Jesus Christ. The main thing is, do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you are saved by His blood, this is available to you as His child. It's about love, you know. He says there in the same verse, I will be their God and they shall be my people. What a wonderful blessing for us of the new covenant. It speaks of a far greater intimacy with God than the Jews could ever imagine in their minds. I will be their God, their personal Savior. They will be my people. I'll draw them close. That intimacy. Charles Spurgeon also said, the best way to make a man keep the law is to make him love the lawgiver. Isn't that amazing? You know, if we relate, even in relationships, if we relate to people, if there's rules and regulations, it always makes things difficult. If there's love, it changes the whole deal. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you love someone, you want to be, you want to serve, you want to do for them. You know, if you truly love God, you will keep His commandments because that work will be in you by the Holy Spirit. And if you fail, there's grace, there's forgiveness. God will lift you up again. But just continue to seek Him because He is the one who will do it. Verse 11 there, he says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. None of us shall teach his neighbor, none shall know me. So it's like us standing here this morning, me teaching you as part of the body of God. This is my job that the Lord's given me to teach. And none of us shall do that. There won't be any need for that, for us to teach one another. There won't be any need for that. There will be no need because John 14:26 says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I say to you. See, because God, speaking of that future time, God will be with us. He will be there. There will be no need for us to teach one another. We will know the Lord. His law will be written in our hearts. What a beautiful thing. I can't wait for heaven, I tell you, because it's just going to be so great hanging out with everyone. Everyone loving one another from a true heart, you know, not being selfish. And like, it's just going to be so wonderful. It's going to be great. Verse 12, he says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Speaking about grace. This is what the new covenant is all about. It's about grace and mercy. You know, mercy, not getting what I deserve. Grace, getting what I don't deserve, all the riches of God. All that is available to us in Jesus Christ. Mercy and grace. Those were things in the old covenant that you never had. There was the law, and if you go wrong, there's either death or there's judgment, and there's things on you if you don't keep it. We have mercy and grace. He says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins, their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more." And all of this, I want you to know, is just possible to us because of Jesus Christ. It's no longer in the Old Testament, the temporary covering of sin. Now an animal gets killed and the blood temporary covers me. Until I go out and sin again, then I need another sacrifice. It's no longer temporary. It's a done deal. It's finished once for all. Jesus paid the perfect price and nothing has to be added to that. And then we get to the last verse, which is a very important verse. So look at this. Quite an important verse in conclusion. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Once again, remembering the time that this was written, just before the destruction of the temple. So he says, it's getting ready to vanish away. So now, after this, a couple of years later, it vanished away. It was obsolete. It's finished. The old covenant, the new covenant made the old one obsolete. And that means the old covenant is no longer valid. The law is still there, perfectly brought before the sinner to bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But the law is no longer a valid way of relating to God at all. It's done. It's over. You know, in sort of a very rude term today, if you would say to someone, why in 2014 would you be trying to put your data on a floppy disk? You know, it's like, why would you try and do that? You know, that 133 millimeters, like these big floppy things. I don't know how many of you remember them. You know, you used to put them in the PC80s, the IBM or whatever. It's like had this big slot and you like floppy this thing in, and you know, that if you're lucky, it can hold like one picture today. Like, why would you be trying to put your, if something is obsolete, right? Today we have hard drives and different things. It's obsolete. It no longer works for the purpose it was intended in the beginning. It's like, it is just obsolete. And that's exactly, it's like I say, it's a very crude way, but it's a very practical suggestion of what the old covenant is. It's obsolete. It can no longer do the job. The new covenant is so far better, greater, that you don't need the old. And I think this is one of the hardest things for the Jew to hear. To say to him, the law that you are clinging to cannot help you. The law that you are holding fast to so hard, the law that you are grabbing hold of, that law can do nothing for you but bring you to Christ, but show you that you are a sinner, but say that you are sinful and you need a holy God's forgiveness. That's all the law can do. The law cannot make you right or good with God. And for a Jew, that is very hard because they've been clinging to that their whole life. But that's what it is. It's become obsolete. It cannot help you. It can only bring you to Jesus. And so that's why God made another covenant to replace the first one. The old covenant, like we said many times, is just a picture. I want to read to you a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 to 13. It says, if the ministry of death, speaking about the law, the old covenant, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of the condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, We use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Moses put the veil on his face. Initially, maybe for a different reason. Eventually, so people could not say that his face was glowing when he spent time with God. Eventually, that glow would fade. So he would put a veil over his face so people couldn't see, well, now it's faded. Like, you know, why is it not there anymore? Signifying the temporary existence of the meaning of the old covenant. It was only a temporary thing. The new covenant is eternal. The glory never fades. It will never fade away. It's in Jesus Christ. The old covenant was meant to pass away after it did the job that it was sent to do. Now we have the new covenant. And he says there right at the end, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the old covenant has been replaced by the new covenant. The work of Jesus on the cross made the old covenant obsolete, and it fulfills the promise that was given all the way back in Jeremiah, only 800 years after the law. God once again fulfilling his promises. And so that is why we need salvation in Jesus Christ. That is why it's so important. You can only have it in him. You cannot attain it yourself. You cannot fix yourself externally. And I want to tell this to everyone who's trying to relate to God in the basis of works. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot say, Lord, I promise this week I'm going to do it. I'm going to get this thing right. And yes, maybe you do it for a week or two and then you fail again. Because you will be reminded, it's not externally fixing yourself up from the outside. It is internally being transformed by the Holy Spirit from glory to glory. It's surrendering your life saying, Lord, I cannot do this. I know you can, Jesus, help me. And you know what? He will take your hand. If you want to do it yourself, you're going to have a hard time. God's going to leave you to try and do it yourself. So you can come to that point of absolute realization. I cannot live the Christian life by myself. I need the Lord. And then you surrender yourself. And as you surrender, you give over. The Lord starts taking you by the hand. And he starts showing you the amazing things that he can do. And I think about my own life. I've got so much stuff that is still, the Lord is still working on. And he's still going to show me that he's working on. But I also know the things that he has changed already. There are many things that I'm amazed today. Like, I don't have a problem with that anymore. It's just not part of my life anymore because it's something the Spirit worked out. And I want to tell you, if the Spirit works it out, it's an eternal thing. You don't have to maintain it because God did it in you. It's not something that you've achieved at all. No one will be able to stand in heaven one day saying, God, I'm here because I'm great, aren't I? I got this right. You won't be able to do that. So it has to be start. It has to start with being born again, a new internal life, the gift of God in Jesus Christ. We are under a new covenant established upon a better high priest who doesn't die, who doesn't change, who does not need to offer for his own sins. It's established upon a better place with better promises and better provision. There's no comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. It's not about doing, it's about what Jesus Christ has done for us. I want to close with Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.